So we've been talking this fall about knowing Jesus and about making Him known. We want to make Jesus known. That should be our goal. That should be our desire. We want to make Him known in our own lives. We want to make Him known in our family, and we want Jesus to be known in our church. But we want to make Jesus known in our community, and we want to make Jesus known in our nation, and we want to make Jesus known in our world. So we passed out a little book written by Greg Lowry, Tell Someone, and I don't have one to show up here to show you this morning, but we've tried to give one to every family. If you don't have one yet, they're in the foyer out front. There's some laying out there, and there's, when you go out this way, when you go out in the hallway, the little table on the left, there's some laying there. If you haven't got one yet, we want to encourage you to pick one up and to read that. And it's just an encouragement about how any of us and all of us can make Jesus known in our community and have gospel conversations and tell people about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to encourage you to have that. We want to make Jesus known. But to do that, of course, we have to know Him. And so we've been talking some about knowing Jesus. And this morning, we're looking at knowing Jesus and drawing near. Draw near to know Jesus. The book of Hebrews calls us and invites us, commands us, if you will, to draw near. And we're going to start this morning by looking at four verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. So Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I read another verse there than what you saw on the screen. So we're looking here, and the book of Hebrews, verse 22 says, draw near, let us draw near. So we want to go back, and we want to hear, and we want to see what the Bible's saying to us here about drawing near. You know, we go back to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. The very first word there is the word therefore. The word therefore. And so that's pointing us back to the earlier verses 1 through 18. And if you kind of go back and you glimpse through that, Hebrews quotes some Old Testament scripture there, but there's several things that the passage is dealing with and telling us about Jesus. It's teaching us that Jesus has given Himself as a once-for-all sacrifice to deal with our sins, and that the need for a human priest and a need for a sacrifice offered through that priest by the blood of animals, that the time for such offerings, that time is past. And so we're told here that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins, that these sacrifices that the Hebrew people have been bringing first at the tabernacle and then to the temple for generations and generations, Hebrews says it's impossible for the blood of a bull to take away your sin. It's impossible for the sacrifice of an animal to take away your sin. And it says, but Jesus has done something better. That Jesus has done away with the first in order to establish the second. When it says that, it's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, the old covenant being replaced by the new covenant. And if you've got your Bible open there to chapter 10, verse 10 says, and by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so God's purpose in Christ And in doing away with the old and bringing in the new and ushering that in through Jesus, it's to sanctify us through the giving of Christ once for all. Then in verse 12, unlike the human priest who must repeat his duties over and over and with actions that can't take away our sin anyway, in verse 12 it says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I just want you to just picture that for a moment, please. And I know we have some scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, and we have some scriptures in the book of Revelation that kind of draw us a picture of what maybe it kind of looks like to be in the presence of God. But we can only imagine how magnificent the glory of God is. But just think about the throne. And after dying on the cross and shedding his blood and rising again, that Christ ascended into heaven and he is set down at the right hand of the Father. When do you sit down? When your work is done. You go to work, you do your job. At the end of the day, you go home and you sit down. I go home, I got a big old green recliner. And once I get in that recliner, you know, I don't move a whole lot, okay? Once I sit down. Now, that's part of what the picture there is. That Jesus has done the work of the cross. He has done the work of the new covenant. He has done the work of redeeming us. He has done the work of sanctifying us. He has done the work the Father sent him to do. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And now what he is in the presence of the Father and he has sat down. Now, he's still working, okay? He's still doing things. He's still drawing men unto himself. He is still working in our hearts and our lives. And he is doing a work there at the right hand of the Father. He is our advocate, the scriptures tell us. Here, that is that image that the book of Hebrews draws. Christ offered himself up, gave himself, shed his blood, gave his body on the cross, ushered in the new covenant. And now he has sat down in the glory of the presence of the Father. And so he is sat down there at the right hand of God. And verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." For all time, once for all. That's part of that picture of why the writer of Hebrews says he's points out that he has sat down, because he's not got to get up and do it again. He doesn't have to get up and die on the cross again. He doesn't have to get up and take the nails again. He doesn't have to get up and take our sin upon himself on the cross again. It has been done. That part of Christ's purpose, that part of his kingdom, that part of his mission, that part of his obedience to the Father, that's done. And he doesn't have to do it again. There are a lot of things in life that once we do them, we don't want to do them again. There are some things that we finish, we do them, we say, "I'm never doing that again," and then we go do it again. There are some jobs, when you get done, you hope you've done it well enough that you don't have to do it again. We're remodeling Grandma's house. And by the way, we are trying to get in the book of world records for the longest remodeling project in the history of remodeling old houses. But, you know, when you repair a plaster wall, you don't want to have to go back and do it again. So, okay, you want to be done there and move on and do something else. Jesus finished the work of the sacrifice, and where the old covenant, the priest over and over and over again, the Day of Atonement every year, the other sacrifices, there were sacrifices being made every day, over and over and over and over and over again. And Hebrews tells us that blood couldn't even take away our sin. Jesus came to earth. He did the work. He died on the cross. He rose again. And he went to the presence of the Father and he sat down, never to do it again. And that's the therefore, okay? That's where in verse 19 it says, therefore, it's looking back to all of that in verses 1 through 18. It's looking back, it's referring to the fact that Jesus has done this and he has accomplished this. And the sacrifice has been made. And it's not going to have to be made again. And he has perfected the work of sacrifice on the cross. Once for all. And so, because Jesus has done that, because Jesus has died for us, because Jesus shed his blood, because Jesus died on the cross for us, because of that, we have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, what's that message here? What's that word confidence means? It means don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Where there's confidence, there is no fear. Fear is put behind us to move up and to move ahead and to move forward. Don't be afraid to enter. Do not be afraid. Those of you that have played some baseball, and I didn't play a lot of baseball when I was a kid. I lived in a little bitty town. You know, I lived in Cutler, which was like, man, I don't know, what was it, maybe 300 or 400 people? You know, because I was so little, I thought it was big probably. But they had a little league, and we had the coolest uniforms in the history of Little League. They were wool, just like professional athletes. And we had wool pants with great big wide belt loops on them. They had to wear a great big belt to hold those big baggy pants up. And we had the stirrup socks. And we had the big heavy wool jersey that said Cutler right there on the front of it. And I mean, we're in the first grade. And somebody really liked their baseball and their kids get to spend that kind of money. Because when we moved to DeSoto, we got a T-shirt. I played in first grade, second grade, played a little bit of Little League. When we moved to DeSoto, the Little League was in Carbondale, actually, is where they gave us those lousy T-shirts. They said pros. I was on the pros. That's why. Didn't have the name of the town or nothing. Didn't have any buttons. You just pulled it over your head. Didn't have any socks. I think most of the guys wore jeans. But, you know, I did that a little while, but not very long. I didn't play a lot of baseball. But I know this. To be a good hitter, you can't be afraid of the ball. You have to have confidence. You have to be able to get up there to the plate and believe that pitcher's going to throw the ball and you're better than he is and you're going to hit the ball. If you're afraid of the ball, your back foot's going to be stepping in the bucket. Your front foot, you're going to be backing out. You cannot be afraid of the ball. You have to have confidence. One of my memories, this hadn't really have anything to do with confidence and being afraid of the ball. One of my memories is we were playing Ava. That was one of our rivals, Ava, Campbell Hill, They were like four little towns. They all had a team. We played each other. Willisville was one of the other ones. Willisville. And I got hit by a pitch right here. Now, we weren't very old, but that kid could throw hard. I had a bruise. When I got home, I had a bruise. It was purple. It was that big. And one of my most embarrassing moments of my short little league baseball career, a kid nailed me on the inside of my thigh and put a big old bruise there. And I went down to first base, and I led off, and I was so busy rubbing my leg, he picked me off of first. Oh, that you got to hang your head, go back, sit down. That may be why I didn't play a lot of baseball. But you have to have confidence. So having confidence is about not being afraid. And here the book of Hebrews says to come with confidence, to not be afraid to enter. And he's talking about entering the Holy of Holies, the holy places. Now, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament was the most sacred place there was. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. The janitor did not go in the Holy of Holies. The high priest's mom did not go in the Holy of Holies. He didn't take his 3-year-old grandson in there. The only person who went in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he only went in there one day a year. The rest of the year, he had a very fancy garb. You can read about it in the Old Testament. Very ornate priestly gear with a hat and a breastplate and all kinds of things and bells. And that was a very fancy thing that the high priest wore when he did his job and did it, served and ministered at the altar. But he went inside, when he went in the Holy of Holies, he took that stuff off. And he went in with just a simple linen garment. Before he went in, he confessed his sins to God and he offered sacrifices for his own personal sin. And he bathed and cleaned his body. And he cleaned his conscience. And he went into the presence of God. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but in the Talmud, the Hebrew, the Jewish writings that talk about the scriptures, one of the rabbis wrote that they developed the practice of putting a rope on the high priest. That's kind of made the circle that they put a rope on his ankle. But in the Talmud, when it talks about that, it says they tied a rope around his waist. And the reason that they did that was because if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies without getting right in the presence of God, he came in without a pure heart, and he came in without a clean body, and he went in there with sin, unconfessed, they believed he would die. Now, I can't find any record of that ever happening. But for some reason, some point in the history of Israel, they started putting that rope on the priest. And I don't know if that was just people looking forward and looking ahead, or they didn't think that priest was as holy as some of the priests they've had. And it's never happened before, but let's put the rope. But you kind of wonder if sometime in their history that a high priest went in there and died and nobody else would go in there to get his body. And they had this terrible conundrum. What do we do? You go in there and get it. Not me. I'm not going. Well, maybe he'll go in there. And they came up with they tied a rope, apparently. Again, that's not in the Old Testament. That is in the Talmud, the Hebrew writings, that they did that. So that if he died, they could pull his body out. Because no one else was supposed to go in there. And the only guy who's supposed to go in there is in there and he's dead. And so that's the background. that the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be afraid to enter the holy places. Do not be afraid to enter into the presence of God. And he's saying now, where once only the high priest could go in there, and he only could go in there once a year, and he had to take a bath, and he had to confess his sins, and he had to make sure he was following the procedure and the regular law and to the letter and dot the I's and cross the T's of everything he did when he went into the Holy of Holies. And so they would put a rope around him to pull him out in case he hadn't done it right. Now, with confidence, any of us can enter into the presence of the living God without fear. Why? Because the price has been paid. The price has been paid. What's it say there? That we enter in by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. It's not by the blood of bulls or goats. By the blood of Jesus. And not because of a sacrifice made by a high priest who is a sinner, just like you and me, but because the blood of Jesus is from the high priest, from Jesus, it's from the sinless Son of God who gave His own blood on the cross. So the price has been paid. So with confidence, we can enter the holy places. And we can enter with confidence because the way has been made. The price has been paid. The way has been made. In verse 20, we see that it says, by the new, and what's it say? Living way that has been made. The new and living way that Christ opened to us through the curtain. Now, there's a couple things that work there. One is the veil over the Holy of Holies has been removed. It's been torn. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told in the Gospels, that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And God is saying, God said in that action, because Jesus has died for your sins and made this sacrifice for you, you no longer need a day of atonement. And the Holy of Holies, as that sacred place, no longer is a place that no one else can go. But my presence is open to all of you because my Son has created a living way. And so Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the price has been paid and the way has been made. The way has been opened for us to come into the presence of God and experience Him and know Him. Look at the next verse there. Verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, it says. So the price has been paid, the way has been made, and the mediator is great. The mediator is great. We have a great high priest. We have now, when the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus a great high priest, I'm not sure that that English really does it justice when we read that in English. The great high, we don't have a great high priest. We have the great high priest. We don't have the great high priest. We have the greatest high priest. We have our high priest is the high priest above every other high priest. He's also the king above every other king and the Lord above every other Lord and the name above every other name. We have the great high priest over the house of God. He's not someone from the tribe of Levi. He's not an infallible sinning son of a sinner. He is Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And He is sitting at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven. And He is there on our behalf, on your behalf. And He is your mediator, your advocate, your Savior, Redeemer is Jesus. And He is our great high priest. And He is the one who mediates our entrance into the presence of God. And so we're told, draw near in verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. The price has been paid. The way has been made. We have a great high priest. So we can draw near, not with fear, but with confidence and with boldness. Draw near with what? With hearts that are true. Draw near with hearts that are true. And draw near with hearts that are clean. Now look at the passage. We'll see this. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and also our bodies washed with pure water. Okay. True heart, heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Hearts that are true, hearts that are clean, draw near. And if we're very honest, and we think about ourselves, and we think about our hearts, and we think about who we are, and we think about what we're guilty of, we may be thinking something like this, but Pastor, I'm not sure my heart is true. It says to draw near, and it says to draw near with confidence, but it says draw near with a true heart. And how can I be sure that my heart is true? Well, look back again at the old covenant, the former high priest. He confessed his sin. He offered a sacrifice on the altar for his own sin. He bathed his body. And then in faith, it still took faith. In faith, he trusted God that he had done what was required by the law, and he entered into the Holy of Holies by God's grace. I don't care how righteous that high priest was. I don't care if he was the greatest human high priest that ever served Israel and ever brought an offering before an altar and had the purest heart of any high priest that ever entered the Holy of Holies. He was only there by the grace of God, because he was still a sinner. And so he was trusting in faith that God would allow him to approach. And he entered the Holy of Holies by God's grace. Now, it says with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Even the old high priest was entering through faith. But there's something now that's changed. And the full assurance of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, it's not a faith in ourselves that I did everything the way I was supposed to do it. Not a faith in the law. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. It's a heart made true by the blood of Jesus. You want to know a true heart? You want to know a true heart. A true human heart is the human heart that has been cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus. Our hearts are not true because of who we are. Our hearts are not true because of what we've done or are not done. Our hearts are not true because of some great deed that we've accomplished or some challenge that we've undertaken and we've reached the goal. Our hearts are true because Jesus died for us, and in faith, his blood has been brought to bear to cleanse our hearts. And so we draw near with a true heart and the heart sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience in full assurance of faith in our great high priest. Faith that the price has been paid. With faith that the way has been opened. Faith in Christ and the cross. Our confidence does not come from ourselves, but our confidence and faith is in Jesus. So what's Hebrews talking about when it invites us to draw near? And it seems very, you know, symbolic. Draw into the holy places. What, you know, and that the temple's long gone. And what's it talking about? So when Hebrews invites us to draw near, it's certainly it is talking about drawing near to God. Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to jot these references down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is where God is. It's the throne of God. That's where God is. We're drawing near with confidence to God's throne. And when we do, we receive mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7:25 says this: He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. So drawing near to God through Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's sitting there at the right hand of God. He did it all, and He sat down, and He's making intercession on our behalf. But because of that, we forever can draw near to God through Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who draws near to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So we're drawing near with a true heart, the full assurance of faith. Drawing near. This drawing near is something that's throughout the book of Hebrews, and it's always referring to drawing near to God. And so that part of the purpose, one of the purposes or aims of the book of Hebrews is to encourage us to draw near God, and that we enter into a fellowship with God. We not settle for a Christian life that is at a distance from God. That we not think that God is some distant thought or distant deity that we can't approach, but that God is a very near and present reality. And this drawing near, it's not a physical act. It's not building a Tower of Babel to try to get to heaven by building that tower. It's not a drawing near through our achievements. It's not even necessarily, you know, going to church, to a building, or walking to an altar at the front of a sanctuary. It's an invisible act of the heart. We're drawing near with a true heart, with a heart that's been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You can do it while standing absolutely still and while not moving at all, or you can do it while lying in a hospital bed or while sitting in a pew listening to a sermon. Drawing near is not moving from one physical place to another physical place. It is moving from a spiritual condition to another spiritual condition. And it is drawing near to God is a moving of the heart into the presence of God. That should be the goal of worship every time we worship. Whether it's corporate worship on Sunday morning, and we've gathered here and we're singing songs to Him and we're praying together and we're listening to God's Word together, it should be the goal to draw near to the presence of God, for our hearts to draw into the presence of God. Or whether we're worshiping alone, out in the forest, or in our bedroom, or in our backyard, or in a hospital room, or a waiting room, and we're approaching God and worshiping Him, seeking His presence. It's moving of our hearts into the presence of God. Now, this is not a God who is distant. The book of Hebrews tells us the real Holy of Holies is in heaven, and we're not in heaven. We need to learn to understand that God's presence is here. The Holy Spirit is in us. And God's presence is a reality that we can approach and enter every single day. And He's as near as the door of faith, as near as the way made open by Jesus. And He's commanding us and inviting us and encouraging us to come and draw near, to approach Him and draw near to God. I want you to understand this and see this. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ has made a way to come to God. Jesus Christ on the cross, with a sinless life on the cross, has made a way to come to God. And Christ has made a way for us to know God. When Jesus made it possible for us to come to God, He's made it possible for us to have our broken relationship with God reconciled and restored so that we can have a personal relationship with God and know Him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all again, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God." That's 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sins once for all in order that He might bring us to God. Ephesians 2:18, it says that through Christ we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Well, Jesus is the way through whom we come to Jesus. Excuse me, to the Father. He is the way. And so we're called to draw near to Jesus and to know Him more. I want to real quickly give you four applications, four things that you can do, actions that you can do in faith, trusting Christ, believing, coming with confidence into His presence, that you can approach the presence of God and seek the Holy Spirit in your life. The first one, these are so simple, probably any one of you could, probably most of you could give me the same list right back before I give it to you. The first one is that we to meditate on the Scriptures. The Bible is God's Word to us. It is God speaking to us. It is God's will written down for us. Meditate on the Scriptures. The indwelling of the Word, listen to this, the indwelling of the Word is the way we experience the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the Scripture, without God's voice in the Bible, anything that you hear inwardly is suspect. Whatever you hear inwardly, the voice that you recognize as the Holy Spirit, always is in harmony with the Scripture, with the Word of God. And so to know God and to enter His presence, we need to meditate on it. Not just mechanically read it and add to our knowledge, but meditate on the Scriptures and pursue the fullness of the Word. In Galatians 3:5, "Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So meditate on the Scriptures and believe it. Believe what the Bible says. Trust it. Believe it. The one who supplies the Spirit to us, His presence, the one who works miracles among us, He doesn't do it by the works of the law. He does it by hearing the Word, the Bible, hearing the Word with faith. So as we believe it, as we meditate on the Word of God, faith comes by that Word. And in and by this faith, we experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we seek Him by meditating on the Word and by believing what we hear and see in the Scripture. The third thing is you're meditating on God's Word and you are believing God's Word. So what do? Well, we obey. We obey. In John 14:22, one of the disciples said, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." You've meditated on My word, you believe My word, you're going to keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, will come to him and make our home with him. You want the presence of God in your life daily, for every decision, for every problem, for every prayer, for every opportunity. Obey God. Obey His Word. For those who love Christ and keep His Word, there's a very special intimacy that comes, and it's given by the Father. And the Father and the Son draw close with a fullness and a sweetness of presence, and they do that by the Holy Spirit if we keep God's Word. the other side of that is the obstacle to the presence of God is disobedience, willfully sinning against God, knowing that God has said, don't do that, and we do it anyway. Knowing that God has said, I want you to do this, and we refuse. And then we say, well, I can't find the presence of God. I haven't heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in a long time. Everything's dry. Well, because we're in disobedience to God. Disobedience is the cause of a lot of Christian angst that comes from a lack of sense of the presence of God. So we need to meditate on the Word. We need to believe the Word, and we need to obey the Word. And the last one is this: desire God. Hunger and thirst after God. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the Bible says that Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, that those who believed in him were going to receive. That's John 7, 37 and 39. Thirst for Jesus. The psalmist said, drink from the river of his delights. The psalmist said, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This is what it means to seek God, to seek his presence, to want him, and to want to know him. I'm going to close with Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I hope you wrote those four things down: to meditate on the Scriptures, to believe the Scriptures, to obey the Scriptures, and to desire God's presence in our life. Draw near. Draw near and know Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to speak to our hearts today as we draw near in worship, as we draw near believing, as we draw near in obedience, as we draw near seeking you and desiring you.